and turn over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we'll read some verses here. And the title of the message tonight is The Who, The What, and The Where. The Who, The What, and The Where. So those will be the three main points tonight. And I pray it'll be a challenge to you. It was a challenge to me as I was considering this. We're going to read the first eight verses here in Psalm 147 and then get to more of this psalm as well as the message goes on. But we'll start here with the first eight verses. Let's pray, and then we'll read this here. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we're grateful for the work that you do in our lives, and you show us things, you work in us, and you use your word, you use your Holy Spirit to accomplish much in our lives, and where would we be without that? And I pray that you would work in us tonight, challenge us, and encourage us, and Father, I just thank you again for the great work that you do in us. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 147 and verse number 1 says, Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Now, in these eight verses, and again, we'll see more of this later, in these first eight verses, though, we see much about who God is. And this is a blessing. And we also see who we are. And we see where our focus should ultimately be. We're going to consider who God is briefly tonight because we could go on and on and on. And won't that be a blessing one day when we are free from this flesh and our main vocation will just be to praise the Lord constantly? That'll be a blessing, and we don't have to deal with this flesh. We don't have to deal with this world. That'll be our main vocation, to have our eyes on the Lord and to just praise him continually. What a great thing. What a great day that will be. But right now, we do have to deal with this flesh, and he gives us tools. He gives us resources to deal with this flesh, and what a great thing that is. So we're going to see who he is a little more clearly here tonight, maybe some reminders here, and then who we are and where should our focus be? And of course, it's not on us, it's on God. And I think we'll see here tonight as we contrast who God is and who we are, it's pretty clear our focus should not be on us. And yet the tendency is to fall back to that at times. Our flesh gets the best of us. We tend to focus on ourselves. We tend to focus on things in this world. We tend to worry about things, be full of care. But if we just focus on him, so many things will just fall into line. And what a great blessing that is. So, number one here, who is God? And we see a couple of verses here. In verses 4 and 5, we see that he is a powerful God. He is a powerful God. Verse number 4 says, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Verse number 4 there says, again, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. I remember when I was in my early 20s, late teens, early 20s, my dad and I would go hiking quite a bit. We lived in New Mexico at that time, and we would go up into the higher altitudes and go camping and go hiking in the mountains of New Mexico. And at night, you could see so many stars. The sky was, the air was so clear. Everything was just pristine up there, and you could see so many stars. You could even see satellites moving in their orbit around the Earth. It was just awesome. But you could see all these stars. And I remember thinking even then at that time, what a great designer, what a great creator must have done all of this. And you know what? All those stars that we can't even fathom, all the stars that we can't even see at times, the things that we cannot even consider. It says here in verse number 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He knows exactly how many stars there are. He knows exactly which ones are going to burn out next year. He knows all of that. He has them all named. He is a powerful God. He's the one who created all of it. So of course he would know what's there and have them all named and numbered. We can't even keep track of our shoes at times. I guess I can. Maybe our kids can't at times, right? But simple things like that we have trouble with. God knows everything. He is all powerful. What a great God he is. And we look at verse number 5. It says, great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The first, there's two different greats here in this verse. The first great, it says, great is our Lord. The word great here means great, older, exceeding. It means he always has been, he always will be, and he is above all. He is above everything. Go to Psalm 48. And again here, this is just a brief look at who God is here tonight. We could go on and on about the characteristics of God, about the power of God. We could go on and on about who he is. Psalm 48, verse 1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, it is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There, verse number 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is great. Go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 here as well. Psalm 96 and verse number 4 says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You see that distinction there? No one made our God. Our God has always been. Our God always will be, and he is all powerful. Great. He is great. Psalm 147, again, verse number four. We see this glimpse again. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their names. Great is our Lord. He is high above everything else. Psalm 99, I don't think we looked at that one. Psalm 99 and verse number 2 says, the Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. And we'll look at this. We'll consider this thought a little bit later, but a lot of times we think that we have more answers than God. Sometimes we think we have it more figured out than what God does, right? We wouldn't verbally admit that, but we live that way. We have that attitude sometimes, and that's not true. God is above all of that. God is above us, even though we don't live like it sometimes. He is great. It also says in verse number 5, he is of great power. Psalm 147, verse 5, great is our Lord, and he is also of great power. He has abundant strength. He has a never-ending amount of strength. And we are not that way, but God is. Go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And verse number 17. We'll back up to verse number 16. It says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched down arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. See the words there that it uses for him? Great in counsel, mighty in work, mighty God, the Lord of hosts. Verse 17 says, ah, Lord God, because thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard for thee. Nothing too hard for thee. We fail. We run out of steam. We run out of energy. We run out of strength. But God never does. God never runs out of strength. He has abundant, never-ending amounts of strength. Sometimes it feels like we do, but then it gets to the end of the day and we're pretty tuckered out, right? Sometimes it feels like we can keep going. And there are certain times where people have maybe adrenaline pumping through their body and they're under a lot of stress and they just feel like they can just keep going and going and going. But then later on, they falter and they have to rest. And God is never that way. God is always consistent. God is always perfect, and he is always right, and he always keeps going. And there's never any end to his strength. And that ought to be a great comfort for us. We can always turn to him. He is great. His power never runs out. His strength never runs out. Also, go back to Psalm 147 again. And verse number 5, it says, his understanding is infinite. Maybe keep your bookmark in Psalm 147. We're going to be going back there a lot tonight. But yeah, verse number 5 says, his understanding is infinite. He knows and understands all things. There is nothing outside of his understanding. There is nothing outside of his knowledge. That's who he is. His understanding is infinite. Go to Psalm 40. We're going to see a few other verses that reinforce this idea, and we could see more than these even. Psalm 40 and verse number 5 says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward that cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts, what God considers. Consider this, and we were just praying about this a minute ago in our family groups. God knows every single one of us, and he knows all of our multiple needs. He knows it all. It's all within his understanding. And it's all within his power to either fix or to help us with, to give us the grace to deal with it. Consider that. His strength, his understanding never runs out, and it's always there for every single one of us. That's how great he is. He is a great God. He is an all-powerful God. Also, we see here in Psalm 147, not only that he is great, that he is all-powerful, but that he is the ultimate provider. Look at what verse number 8 says. It says, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He gives this earth what it needs. He allows the earth then to produce a lot of the things that we need to sustain us. He is the ultimate provider. Go over to Psalm 104, Psalm 104, and verse number 9. A lot of this psalm actually deals with this. We'll read just a few verses here. But if you have the time later, go back and read this. It's a blessing. It says in verse number 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He's talking there about making a bound for the waters after the flood, right? So the waters would not cover the earth again and flood the earth again. He made a bound for those. He made borders for those. This goes back to his great power and his great strength and also his great provision for us. Verse number 10 says, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. He established all of this on the earth. He allows it to keep going. And it makes provision for us. God makes provision for us. He is the ultimate provider. So he's all-powerful, he's the ultimate provider, and he loves his people. He loves us. Go back to Psalm 147 again here. Verse number 2 says, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. It doesn't say he just leaves the outcasts on their own. It says he gathereth them together. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. And we'll deal with this here more in just a few minutes. And verse number 3 says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. How many times do we have broken hearts? How many times do we have wounds that need to be healed, that need to be dealt with? We do. Because we're a sinful people. We're a needy people, and God knows that, and God loves us. And because he's an all-powerful God, because he is a God who has never-ending strength, and because he loves us, he wants to help us. He loves his people. Verse number 6 says, the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. He lifteth up the meek. So if we come to him in the proper way in meekness, he hears us. He delivers us if we turn to him. Meek here means lowly, depressed, humble. And the world tells us that we should not be this way. The world tells us that we should not be humble, that we should not be lowly, right? The world tells us, and our flesh tells us, that we should be full of ourselves, right? But spiritually speaking, we need to be lowly. We need to be depressed. We need to be humble. And that's the way that we need to turn to him. That's the way that we need to come to him and ask him for help. To ask for help from the Almighty God who is great, who is the ultimate provider. And you know what? He will deliver. He will help. We see so many promises in his word that he will do this. If we come to him the proper way, realizing that we need him, realizing that we don't have all the answers, realizing and admitting that he is the all-powerful one and that we are needy. As we get closer to revival services starting, boy, we need to be doing that. Realizing that he is the all-powerful one. Realizing who he is so that we can have a more clear understanding of who he is. As we read more about him in his word, as we hear more preaching and teaching from God's word on who he is, as we consider what God has done in our lives, the miracles that he has worked in our lives, the miracle of salvation, God redeeming us, God sending his son. You know, in one of the songs that we sang before, it talked about us being a child of hell, and now we can be made in the image of Jesus Christ. What a shift that is. He loves us. He provides for us. He has redeemed us. And we ought to have a more and more and more clear understanding and vision of who God is and how powerful he is and how great he is. And if we will have a better view of who God is, that's going to help us have the right attitude towards him and towards ourselves. Who is God? He's powerful. He's the ultimate provider. He is a God of love. In 1 John chapter 5 and chapter 4, it talks about how God is love. God is love. He is also a righteous God. He is also a powerful God. But I'm glad he is a God of love. So who is God? We see much here in Psalm 147, much more that we could explore. But for the sake of time here, we're going to move on to the next thing. And I think as we study more about who God is and we consider him and we meditate more on who he is, again, we're going to see more of who we are. In the light of a holy God, in the shadow of a holy God, who are we? And that's the next question. The first question was, who is God? That's the who. Now, number 2, what? What are we? What are we? We are needy, and we are sinful. We are needy, and we are sinful. And if we consider more and more who God is, we'll see that more and more about ourselves. We need him. We need his work in our lives. We need a relationship with him. We need fellowship with him. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We are needy people. And left to ourselves, we will just go down, 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 more into the miry clay and down into the pit. And yet he rescues us from that. And he doesn't want to see us go there. What are we? We are needy and sinful. Psalm 147, verse number 2, says, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." Why were there people that were outcasts at this point? Why were there people that had to have broken hearts healed? Why were there people that needed to have their wounds bound up at this point? Many believe that the historical context of Psalm 147 is during the time of Nehemiah, when he was considering what had happened to Jerusalem. And then he goes back and rebuilds the walls around Jerusalem. And I would agree with that. And if we look at, and we'll go there now, go to Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses here just to give us some historical context of what's going on here for this psalm. We're going to see why they were outcast. We're going to see why God had to deal with them in some really harsh ways. Verse number 1 says, "The words," Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 1, "the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left for the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, 'The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and let thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." Why were they scattered? Why were there outcasts? Why did they need to be gathered back together? Because God had come in and judged them over their sin. Notice the strong statement it says here in verse number 7. It says, "We," and this is Nehemiah making confession here for him and for his people. Back up just a little bit. He says, "Both I and my father's house have sinned." He doesn't just blame it on other people. He doesn't say it was my ancestors or it was my brethren that sinned. He threw himself in the mix there too, and he said, "I have sinned." Verse number 7 says, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee." And it continues on there, "not kept the commandments, nor statutes, nor judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." The word here, corruptly, means to pervert. Taking something that is pure and undefiled and making it sinful. And it says here in verse number 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee." What a strong statement Nehemiah makes here in the scriptures. He, along with a lot of other people, had come to the conclusion that they had sinned against God, and that's why they had to be judged. And now they're making confession of that. And this actually continues on. If we have time, we'll read more of this here later. But he's making confession here, and he says, "We've dealt with you corruptly, God. We have done wrong. We have not kept your commandments. We have worshipped other gods besides you. We have put other gods above you. We've done what we've wanted to do instead of doing what you want us to do. We have not obeyed you. We have dealt very corruptly against you." And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, how do we deal corruptly against God today? Now, when you consider this, the same God in Nehemiah is the same God that we serve today. The same tendencies that the people in Nehemiah's time had and before this are the same tendencies that we have today. Do we have a tendency to give in to our flesh, just like they did? Do we have a tendency to put other things and other people before God? Is that the way our flesh leads us? Is that the way the world leads us? Is that the temptation that is constantly before us? Yes, it is. Do we deal corruptly with God today? We do. We do at times. How do we deal corruptly with God? Do we get too consumed with this world? Do we get too consumed with ourselves? Do we get too selfish? I shouldn't even say too selfish. I could just say selfish, right? We get selfish. That's our tendency. Our tendency is to look out for number one, right? How do I feel? How does this make me feel? What do I want to do? What pleases me? We see our culture, we see our world overcome with this all the time. And we as God's people, we still have this flesh and we still have these same tendencies, just like the people of Nehemiah's time did. We have that tendency to just want to be too consumed with ourselves, our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own entertainment. And we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis, what I'm doing right now, does this please my flesh or does this please God? And there's no in between. There's no in between for that. Does this please me or does this please God? Do I make the appropriate choice as I go throughout my day to yield to what the Spirit of God tells me to do, or do I yield to what my flesh tells me to do? And it's easy to yield to the flesh because that's our natural tendency. But God wants us to yield to what the Holy Spirit of God wants to be doing in our lives. He wants to be controlling us. He wants to be shaping us more, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Just like that song talked about before, there's been a great transformation in the life of a believer. There's been a great conversion. Why, after conversion, so many times do we go back to what the flesh wants us to do? We should deny the flesh and do what the Spirit of God wants us to be doing. And be quick as the Spirit of God leads us to do something, convicts us of something. If we're starting to step off in some different direction, we're starting to give into some temptation, and the Spirit of God convicts us of that, do we yield to the conviction of God and then turn and do what God wants us to do, or do we just keep doing what the flesh wants us to do? Do we consider that daily? Do we consider that hour by hour throughout our day? Hey, what is the Spirit of God wanting me to do? What will please God in this decision right now? Which way do I go? And there are some critical things that come along day by day. What am I going to listen to? What am I going to look at? How am I going to spend my time? How I just spent the last 30 minutes of my life, was that pleasing to God? Was that profitable? Or did that just satisfy my flesh? What are we doing? What am I doing? Are we glorifying God or are we dealing with God corruptly? Do we see Him for who He really is? Because here's the thing too. If we don't see God for who He really is, we are diminishing who God is and we're dealing with God corruptly. Do we put something else or someone else above Him? Do we rely upon ourselves and on our own power? We're trusting ourselves. We're not trusting Him. If we're doing that, we're trusting our own strength, we're trusting our own intellect, and not trusting Him. What are we? We're selfish. And we deal corruptly with God, just like it says here in Nehemiah. Just like what happened here, God had to deal with them, God had to judge them, and work through all of these issues in the lives of His people. And you know what? He wants to work through those same issues in our lives. And we have the Holy Spirit of God today that indwells us, Think about that. These people didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit at this point. We, as God's people today, have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So as God's Spirit moves in us and works in us, let's just simply yield to what God's Spirit is leading us to do and not satisfy the flesh. Go back to Psalm 147 here just real briefly. Psalm 147 and verse 10 says, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." So in other words, he doesn't take pleasure in the strength of a man, right? Or even in the strength of a horse that would carry a man. He doesn't take pleasure in that. He takes pleasure when we are meek and we just say, "I have no strength. I have no power. And God, you simply just need to help me and work in me and show me what to do." Our strength doesn't last long. I was listening to an interview of a man that was in the military. He's out of the military now. He was a Navy SEAL. And what's the first thing you think of when you think of a Navy SEAL? Right? Good shape, can run miles, can lay on the beach and do 150 burpees. Everybody know what a burpee is? Burpees are not pleasant, right? You can do all these things, right? You can bust into a room and you can shoot a gnat off of a wall at, 25 yards, whatever, right? Strength. That's what you think of, right? Strength, intellect, even. This guy was recounting his career, and he did about, 14 or 16 years in the Navy as a Navy SEAL. And he was one of the SEALs that was in on the raid in Pakistan when they got Osama bin Laden. And he saw a lot of other action besides this, too. Finally, he came to the conclusion, though, after 14 or 16 years, he said, "I just can't do it anymore." And the exact words he used was, he said, I was wound too tight. And I just couldn't keep going. So here was a man who had seen a lot of combat. He had seen a lot of stuff. He had trained for all of this. He was in great shape, physically, mentally. And yet it came to a point in time where he just said, "I can't do it anymore. I gotta go. I can't keep going." That's humanity. That's humanity. We can put in all the effort. We can put in all the time. We can think we have things completely under control, just like this guy did. And yet there comes a point in time where our strength ends. It's done. It's done. And then where do we turn after that? Do we turn back to ourselves? Do we turn to other people whose strength also runs out? Or do we turn to God meekly and say, "I have no strength. God, I need you." They had been scattered abroad because of their sin, because they had chosen to go their own way and to do their own thing and to put other things above God. What are we? We are needy and we are sinful. And do we confess and say that we are this way? They were scattered abroad because of their sin. We at times have no power. And we have no joy. And we grieve the Holy Spirit because we choose to do things our own way. That's not God's desire for us. God's desire for us is to simply yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and to do things His way, meekly. And we don't have to come up with our own power. We don't have to come up with our own strength. We simply yield to Him, and He will help us. He will strengthen us, and He will help us do the task that He wants us to do. That's who He is. That's what we are. The third thing is the where. So we saw the who, the what. What are we? Number three, where. Where should our focus be? Go back to Psalm 147 again. Psalm 147, we already read this verse several times. We'll look at it again. Verse number 6 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." So where should our focus be? We should meekly turn to Him. Our focus should be on Him, not on us, but on God. Then we will have the right perspective on who we are when we consider who He is. We need to be meek. We need to be lowly, humble, even depressed, even broken because of our sin, because of what our tendencies are, the way our flesh would take us. You know, I consider this sometime, where would I be if I didn't have the Holy Spirit of God convicting me and showing me things when I'm about to make some wrong decision or do the wrong thing, or commit some sin or have the wrong attitude, or I get in the middle of a bad attitude and God says, what are you doing? He convicts me and He shows me how I'm going wrong. And it's at that point we have to turn to Him and say, God, help me. That was wrong. I've sinned, and help me with this. And do it meekly, and do it in faith. Go back to Nehemiah again. So Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we see Nehemiah basically confessing here and saying, hey, we're scattered. And this is why we transgressed against you. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. And look what verse number 9 says. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. And what a blessing that is there, that even though they had wronged God, they had dealt very corruptly against God, they were still able to say and still able to come to the conclusion that they were still God's people. Verse number 11 says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He was saying, Lord, listen to us. Help us. We desire to fear thy name. Again, that's recognizing who God is, and then us meekly going to Him and saying, God, you are great, you are all-powerful, and I need your help. And this is key here. Verse number 9 starts off, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments, we just simply have to turn to Him. God shows us that we've done wrong, we can turn right back to Him. What a great God He is. A God of patience, a God of love, a long-suffering God. And how many times was He long-suffering with the nation of Israel? You know, we look at them and we bring them up as examples all the time. The nation of Israel, they were up and down, and boy, how patient God was with them. How patient God is with us. How patient God is with me and with you. When we wrong Him, when we sin against Him, He still loves us. And He still wants us, He expects us to turn back to Him again. And when we do it meekly and do it with repentance, He stands there ready to receive us and to have fellowship with us again. What a great God He is. Go to Psalm 40 again. We already looked at, I want to look at a few more sections of Scripture here, and then we're going to conclude. Psalm 40. And verse number 1. Says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And then look at what verse number 5 says, and we've already read this verse. It says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. We read this verse before when we were talking about how God has infinite understanding, right? And pointing out something about who God is. And the psalmist here, he is able to come to that conclusion that God is all understanding. He has incredibly powerful intellect, right? He understands all things. He has all of these thoughts towards us. And why was he able to do that? Because the psalmist here, and this is David, he comes to the proper conclusion about who he is, right? Do you see the progression here? Verse number 5, he sees how understanding God is. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered, talking about the thoughts of God. And verse number 1 down through 4, this is leading up to him being able to come to this conclusion, right? Him recognizing that he was brought up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and had his feet set upon a rock, and he had his goings established, right? Who did all that? God did all that in David's life. David is recognizing that, and David is then able to recognize more and more powerful and glorious things about who God is. Why? Because David had the proper perspective of who he was. And if we have that perspective, we see God. Who am I? I'm needy, and I'm sinful. And you brought me out of the miry clay. You saved me. You saved me from my sin. I would be on my way to hell if it were not from you, if it were not for you. We need to be remembering these things and praising God and saying, God, you had mercy on me, a sinner. You loved me enough to send your son for me. Do we recognize that? Do we see us and do we see him? If we do, we're going to come to some glorious conclusions about who he is. David did. Go to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And verse number 29. Verse number 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Here he is, again, recognizing the faintness of man, right? Even that young men who are full of energy, even the young, even the youths, shall faint and be weary. Recognizing the lack of strength of man and recognizing how great God is. And that takes us back to verse number 28, which we read before as well. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. We see in these contexts of these verses that we already read about who God is and about how great he is, people coming to the conclusion that we have no strength and that he has all the power. And again, Isaiah recognizing some glorious truths about who God is. Go with me to Romans. We're going to look at one more here. Romans 12. Where should our focus be? Not on us. Not on this world. Not on material things, but on God. Chapter 12 of Romans, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not giving ourselves over to ourselves. Not giving ourselves over to the things of this life and having them consume us. But being, on the other hand, consumed with God and who he is. And giving ourselves to him, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We go back just a little bit here to Romans chapter 11, verse number 33. This is just before the context. I mean, this is the context of chapter 12 and verse number 1. You know, and in fact, in verse number 1 of chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Why does it say therefore? I beseech you, therefore. Well, we have to go back, right? For many preachers say this, you know, what's this therefore, right? So you got to go back and look a few verses before this, right? So verse number 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And God needs no counselor. God needs no assistance. Verse 35 says, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? These rhetorical questions meant to show the power of God. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I know this is my last verse. It's the last one. It's the last one. So after all of that, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, who hath known the mind of the Lord? He doesn't need a counselor. All of these things, right? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We ought to give ourselves over to him and have our focus be on him and not on ourselves. We are not worthy of focus. We are not worthy of praise. Go back to Psalm 147 one more time, and we're going to conclude. We are not worthy of any of this. God is. Look at how Psalm 147 begins. Praise ye the Lord. Praise him. We should have our focus and our attention, our desire be unto him, and not unto us. Because that will just be folly, that will just be vanity, and it will accomplish nothing. But if our praise, if our focus be on him, we can do much for him. We can do much for him. And our prayer should be, Have I been dealing corruptly with thee? If we have, we need to confess it and make it right with him. And see it, you know, that verse in Nehemiah struck me. That was a strong statement. Dealing corruptly with God. You know, we think of politicians dealing corruptly with one another, right? Or maybe businessmen trying to get ahead and they deal corruptly with another businessman, right? We don't think of those that have been redeemed by a holy God and loved by God. We don't think of us dealing with God corruptly. It's a strong statement. Have we been dealing with God corruptly? If we have, we need to be confessing that and making that right with him. And he will forgive us. And we ought to be praying, help my focus to be on you. Help the focus of my life be you. And not me, not anything else or anyone else. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for